We're in the book of Jude, and the book of Jude is mostly a warning against falling away. And then there's some encouragement. And I have five messages. This is the fourth. And I want to say this. It's good to know this. The Scripture says, "He who has the Son has life." And it says, "I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Because as we get bogged down and bore down into the book of Jude, sometimes we think, how can I be sure? Maybe I'm an apostate. Maybe I'm not going to heaven. But I want you to know that perfect love casts out all fear, and that we have the perfect love found in Jesus Christ. And if we have the Son, we do have life eternal. Someone said this, "No one is so empty as the one who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it." I think the saddest verse in the Bible is said about Samson, where it says the Holy Spirit left him and he did not know it. He wasn't aware that he wasn't with the Spirit any longer. Now, I want you to understand that Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Everything that comes upon us, everything that we evaluate, all that we live by, really comes from the depths of our heart. And so we have to keep the well from being unpolluted. Otherwise, the rest of our life would be polluted if the water of our life becomes contaminated. Remaining true to God, pure in heart, true to His Word, should be a goal of every believer. Protecting yourself from being led astray is a worthy goal. Now, back in the first century, 45 years after the ascension of Jesus, 45 years after the beginning of the church, a man named Jude wrote a letter to the church at large. He wasn't writing to one congregation. He was writing to all the Christians in all the known world at that time. And as he did, he says, "I've noticed in these 45 years of our existence, there has crept in amongst us some wolves who've come to live amongst the sheep." Now, this Jude, as I might remind you, was a half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was God's Son when Christ was alive. After His ascension into heaven, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he became a believer and began to follow Jesus Christ as his Savior, Lord. Now, Jude says, listen, amongst the church there are leaders who have crept in who are not real leaders. They have found the true church to be an easy target because of the honesty, the earnestness, the openness of true believers. They have found a way to come in and proclaim a pseudo-gospel, taking advantage of people, taking advantage so that they might have personal gain. Now, that's the warning. I have to tell you, in 30-some years of ministry, I've never preached a sermon series from Jude. When I read Jude, I think, oh boy, what a mess. People don't want to hear about that mess. They don't want to hear about the possibility of coming to church and getting involved with the wrong teaching or people and find out they're on the wrong path. Who wants to teach and preach about that? What kind of hope and faith and strength and joy and happiness, you know, does that bring? But I have to tell you, as I said, Jude gives mostly warning with some encouragement. And I have to say, as a pastor that's been in one church for 30 years, I think it's proper that I preach the whole counsel of God, don't you? That I preach the truth in love, don't you? But I don't leave out the warnings. Do you want me to tell you all about Jesus, but not about the warnings of what could possibly happen because the devil is going around like a roaring lion and he has his warriors with him and he's able to lead people astray? So I really think it's good that we look at all that the Bible has to say. Now, the encouragement is this. Jude says we should be vigilant in prayer. We should be open to God's Holy Spirit and remain strong in the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, apostasy at North Street Church. It's highly unlikely that this church could lead many astray. Why? A plurality of elders putting ourselves beneath the counsel of God's holy word. If one of us, let's say I began to believe differently and stood up to teach differently other than what the Word says, I've got five other men that would say, well, I've got more than five that would do it, but five guys would sit me down and say, hey, you're off base. You either get back in line or go somewhere else. And that's the way it should work. And so I want to say, you know, that the whole church would be apostate is unlikely. But that somebody with a smattering of apostate teaching could come in, yes. Or someone might come in and begin to draw people away, that could happen. And so we need to have our antenna up concerning the subject of the warning that Jude gives, which is apostasy, which I'll redefine in a few moments. This sermon series is entitled Judgment and Conviction. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I'm telling people, have good judgment, get some conviction about your life, because, listen, God judges and convicts. And then the rest of the title is Compassion and Strength. Jude, in the end, which we'll cover today, this part of it today, we'll find out that he says, even toward the apostate, rescue some of them. You see, still call out. Still have them come back to stand on the firm foundation. So last time I preached, and today, we have looked at this subject, identifying apostasy and dealing with apostasy. And in doing so, we've looked mostly at the book of Jude, and then some to the book of 2 Peter. And the two-week investigation that we're on doing these things began 2 weeks ago, and we did define apostasy, and we described apostasy, and finally, we want to learn how to deal with apostasy, and that's what we plan to do. Well, let me give you a quick review, because some of you weren't here. Apostasy defined. That's pretty much a biblical word, although, you know what? The word for divorce in Greek is very similar, having the same root as apostasy. And so we could say that there are some who had come into the church, were part of the bride of Christ, stood off the foundation, and sort of divorced, you see, the basic truth of what the church is to stand for. Here's how we have fundamentally defined apostasy. It comes from two Greek words, apostasis. Apo means beside, stasis means stand. And so apostasis means to stand off or stand beside. All of this sermon series, I have my little box up here. That's the foundation of fundamental truth. Okay, the Bible says there are two very important things about Jesus Christ. Okay, His name and His nature. Why did He come? What was His makeup? Who is He? And if you believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you put your faith, your hope, your trust in Him, you belong to Him, you have salvation. So you stand on that foundational truth, but then you begin to change what you believe, you become apostasis. You stand off of the foundation. And when we are seeing people involved in apostasy, we see that they have a very similar message. Might even hold a Bible, might even quote Scripture, but they don't allow the name and the nature of Jesus, you see, to be who He is and why He has come. And then with that, we said, sticking to the apostles' doctrine. Okay, what did the apostles believe was essential? That's where we need to remain true. Now, as I told you a few weeks ago, that has always been an issue in the church. How do we discover this apostles' doctrine? Well, I would say to you, that's your Bible, especially the New Testament. Seeing what the apostles said and did, what they stood for, what they said was essential. There's a saying that says, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, love. But knowing what are the essentials and the non-essentials sometimes becomes an issue. So I would say through the ages, you remember we talked about the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, those were early attempts to say, here's that orthodox doctrine, that basic body of doctrine to which the church must always prescribe. Now, I want to tell you, being in a Bible church that's non-denominational is a good thing when it comes to being non-apostate. If we were a denomination historically, and one generation said, we like what it says, we follow it, but we're changing this, the next generation changes this, the next generation changes this, and we just inherit that, then we begin off the foundation, where if every generation, now after seeing all the young people up here today, it does nothing but thrill my heart. I know some of them are going off to school. Some of them will continue to have influence here at church. Some will go away and come back. You are, you know, an upcoming generation of leaders at North Street Church. Do not build this church on Pastor Bob's decisions or the decisions of our day, unless they're biblical. Okay, but every generation, whoever the next preacher is, he should do what I do. Take the book and have the church obey, you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine, staying true to the name and the nature of who Jesus is. If every generation would do that, if one generation begins to stray, the next generation pulls it right back. But it's a real threat in the church to stand off of the foundation, to be led astray, thinking you know Christ, but you don't know Christ at all. In apostasy, in Jude's day, in our day, in any day, there are counterfeit religious systems that appear to be good, okay? But they take you away from that truth. So think about this with me. Let me talk about being counterfeit. I'll talk about money for a moment. See, counterfeit money has a problem. And the problem is, it has no backing authority. And so a counterfeiter might make a bill that looks very good, and the counterfeiter might be able to take his fake money and dupe some people into accepting his copywork as legitimate. But eventually, when the fake money is brought to light, the authorities say, this is not backed by the government. Now, I know in our day, that's not especially a strong thing anyhow to say our money is backed by the government, but that's what makes that bill worth something, because the government stands behind it. Okay, but it looks like the real thing, it smells like the real thing, in some cases it spins like the real thing, but it's not legitimate, it's a fake. Just like I told you, in my garden, okay, which I decided not to make one this year, in my garden, I only plant plants and seeds. I never plant weeds. But weeds come into my garden. Counterfeit money's the same. There's real money and there's counterfeit money. In the church, you have to understand there's truth and there's pseudo-truth, which can exist. Okay, it's a false presentation. It's a false system of doctrine. And so you must be aware. Now, last week we talked a little more about apostasy described. Jude's big word for apostate teaching and apostate teachers is woe. Okay? Now, that's not whoa like a horse, W-H-O-A-A-A-A-A-A, however long you want to take it out, but it's W-O-E, like woe unto you, condemnation unto you, be careful unto you, you're in the wrong place unto you. Jude says woe to apostates. And last week, or last time I preached, he said this: apostates are, in the eyes of God, like that first generation of wilderness wanderers who didn't have the faith to endure, who chose not to follow God. You'll find very quickly, God is not afraid to judge His house. And what did He do with that first generation of Israelites? He let them die in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey Him. All but two, Joshua and Caleb, died because they would not obey God. They became known as stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. They were going to do what they wanted to do, and God said, fine, go ahead, I'll just wait you out. And then Jude goes on and he talks about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not afraid to destroy a whole city when it becomes apostate. He says they've gone the way of Cain, okay, which Cain offered to God what he wanted to offer God, not what God asked for. And he says, ultimately, they're in the course of Balaam, the prophet of God who said, I'll take the money instead of the truth. And so Jude described apostates who are out there. Now for today, apostasy dealt with. What does Jude say? What does the Word say about how we deal with apostasy in God's church? Well, there's two things I want to do today. I want to give a description and the character of apostates from the Word. And then we'll look at where does God stand and where we must stand. Open your Bibles to Jude, verses 12 to 19. If you haven't been here, not familiar with the Bible, just open up the Bible in front of you. Go to the last book of the Bible, that's Revelation. Go back to chapter 1 right before that. You'll find a little book. It's probably a page or a half page in your Bible. It's only 25 verses long. It's called Jude. beginning in verse 12, he is describing the apostates. He says, these, okay, and these are people, he said, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, they are late autumn trees without fruit, in fact, they are twice dead and pulled up by the roots. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now paint a picture of that. Blackness of darkness. Just need one color. And then he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, your version might say angels, to execute judgment on all, there's the judgment, and convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Ungodly is used four times in a row right there for emphasis. And then he said, now these are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Now, I do want to say, in Jude's day, they didn't have the influence that they might have today. In Jude's day, one or two, the wave might show up at a congregation and not bother another congregation. To address apostasy, it was either done directly through the leadership of the church and that person, or through people like Jude, or letter writing. But because of our day and the great communication we have, I want you to know an apostate does not have to visit North Street Church to lead people astray. They could be seen on TV, heard on the radio, seen on the internet. And people say, I know what I was taught, I know that basic body of doctrine, but over here, you know, I find something new, and they drift off the path. They turn to the left or to the right. The Scripture says, stay on that old path. I'll speak some about that next week. But I want you to know the opportunity for apostasy has increased. Therefore, your antenna ought to be up. Don't skip the parts of the Bible that seem boring or uninteresting, or that's for the theologians. Typically, we look for, you know, how can I get more money? You know, how can I keep my marriage together? What can I find to keep me from worrying? You know, how can I somehow find a godly way to go on vacation? Whatever it might be, whatever we're looking for to have the Bible work for us. But the Scripture would say, listen, there are necessary warnings in the Bible about the true church. So, let's just dig into the text and see what Jude says. He gives this description of apostates, and I just love the imagery he uses. He says, here's what they are. They are, your version might say, hidden reefs, or it might say, dirty spots or spots at your love feasts. In the day of the early church, they had agape feast. They would come to church, stay all day. They would have a common meal. They would close the day by having the Lord's Supper together. That's what they did at Corinth. That's why Paul writes to the church at Corinthians to say, look, by the end of the day, you're drunk and you're taking the Lord's Supper. Cut that out. He says, don't you have homes to eat in? He said, it's better not to have the love feast if you're going to be drunk when you take the Lord's Supper. And he said, for some of you, you see, that has brought on sickness and weakness, and some have actually died because they're disregarding the Lord at the Lord's table. But there were these agape feasts amongst the pure church. There were conniving, you see, self-centered, false teachers who were taking advantage of true believers or believers that were trying to build their life on the Word, but they were pulling them away from the church. And the apostates, down deep, they're not believers. We'll find that out today. It's not like they just went astray. They chose to stand against. They decided, I don't believe this stuff, but I like being in the assembly of the church because I find a way. It could be as simple as one guy shows up, says, you know what? There's three widows in that church with lots of money. If I make friends with them and go pray for them and mow their grass and, you know, take them to church, they'll leave money to me. And he doesn't really believe, but it could be that simple, or it could be as grand as somebody starting an all new system, calling people to say, follow me, you know, I'm the new Christ. Has that ever happened? Have there ever been people who are anti-Christ that proclaim to be the new Messiah? Yeah, it could be a grand scheme. So we must be very careful. But he says, listen, there are spots at your feasts. Now, if your Bible says they are hidden reefs, you might wonder, how does spots and hidden reefs even apply to one another? I just want to give you a little Greek lesson. Maybe you're interested, maybe you're not. In Greek, the word spilos, S-P-I-L-A-S in English, means a ledge or a reef in the sea. And the word spilos, S-P-I-L-O-S, means a spot or a stain. And the word used in the text is spilades, which is a derivative of either of those words. But the meaning is still the same. He says, these people who promise hope, who say they have the gospel, do you know what they are? In the ship of your life that you're sailing, okay, your Christian life, you're going along smoothly, and guess what they are? They're a hidden reef. They're going to shipwreck your faith. Or if he says, look, you have the pure garment of the bride of Christ, you're coming together for the love feast, they're a big stain on the garment. The same is true. They don't belong. They're not part of the program. They need to be identified for who they really are. They will shipwreck your faith. They become blemishes on the purity of the church. And then Jude says they are empty clouds. Now, an empty cloud is this: a cloud that appears in the sky but doesn't bring rain. Now, that doesn't seem like such a threat to that. Doesn't seem like much of a threat. But I've got to tell you, you know, on a day I washed my car, I washed my car twice yesterday, okay, because of the rain. I was looking for clouds without rain. Okay, I didn't want the rain. And I think most of us are that way, to say, yeah, it's a cloudy day, but it's not going to rain. Oh, good, I want the sun. But if you're a farmer or a gardener and you've had weather like we've had and it's becoming dry, you want the cloud to produce rain. Now, if we would go into a drought, okay, and we had to ration our water and you couldn't have a shower or a bath for 3 days, how many of you would say, I want clouds with rain after 3 days and no shower? What's the matter with the rest of you people? Okay, now, what if you went 2 or 3 weeks without taking a bath because there was no water? Would that begin to bother you? Some of you, it still doesn't bother you. 2 or 3 years. Who could go 2 or 3 years without a bath or a shower or shaving? Okay. At some point, you want rain. And when the cloud appears and no rain comes, you go to bed disheartened to say it didn't produce again. But when you see the cloud with rain, you say, look, there's rain, refreshing, renewing, reviving rain is coming, and there's nothing. And Jude says, these teachers make all kinds of promises. They look like they're going to water your garden, so to speak, that your spiritual life has become vibrant and real, and all they bring is death. In our day, listen, people sometimes make a pledge over the TV to an empty cloud that says, you give me $1,000, God will give you $10,000 back. And when it doesn't produce water, and you call in to say, hey, what's happened? The guarantee isn't working. They say, guess what? I know a guy had to do this 3 times before God blessed him. And so would you charge another $1,000 to your credit card? They're empty clouds without rain, he says. And then he goes on and he says, these are people who are fruitless trees. In the harvest, when you think you could pick fruit, there's nothing but leaves, he says. And it's not just one season they don't produce. They don't produce ever. They need uprooted. They're twice dead. Get rid of them. Get away from their influence. They're wild waves of the sea. They look like they've been harnessed for positive power. All they ever do is break and produce nothing, or else they just destroy. And they're like wandering stars. They're like a falling star or a meteorite. They don't do their job. Listen, a star that does not stay in its place is of no value to somebody that needs to navigate according to the stars. Am I right? The reason you can use the stars for a compass in your life is because they're always in the same place. We're the ones that revolve and move, and according to the season of the year and looking at the sky, you can say, that star's still where it was, so if it is, here's where I am in relation to it. And Jude would say, you need leaders, you need people who will call you to the same place, standing on the foundation. That's what becomes dependable. Then you can decide, is my life in accordance with God's will or not? But if you're following leaders who always have a different message and are taking you all over the board, then he says, what good is that? They're just like some kind of a meteor show. They're a flash in the pan. They come, they make some brilliance for a while, and then they're gone. And so he says, this is not the way it should be. Now, at the core, somebody who is promoting, listen, they might have a Bible, they might quote Scripture out of context, okay? Somebody who's promoting a pseudo-gospel, they've either taken away from the Word or added to the Word. At the core, they aren't really a believer. They really want to make a name for themselves. They don't want to step out of the associations of the church because they found a way to take advantage. And the trouble is this. Here it is. They are ungodly. Therefore, that means they do not reverence God. That's the root issue. They have no respect for God. They may not really even believe in God. So we would see that these people, you see, are leading people astray. That brings us then to where does God stand? Look at verses 14 and 15 of Jude. Jude says, look, this isn't a new show. This has been around a while. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. You could go back to Genesis, trace out the generations after Adam. You'll find the seventh named one is Enoch. And Jude says, Enoch prophesied about this, saying, okay, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to judge, to bring conviction on all the ungodly. Even Enoch knew this day would come. Now, where would you find Enoch's prophecy in your Bible? You won't. Jude happens to quote from a non-biblical source. Now, a non-biblical source may contain truth, but it's not inspired like the Bible's inspired. That's why the book of Enoch is not in your Bible. But there is a book of Enoch. Jude, inspired by the Spirit, chose to quote from that. Therefore, what it says about Enoch is true. Enoch made some statement. He preached about it. He prophesied about the end of the world. Clear back then. And Jude says, remember, God is coming to judge and to convict. So where does God stand? Listen, He judges and convicts, just as the Scripture says. He's already decided, in amongst the truth, there's untruth. In amongst the good plants, there are weeds. In amongst the real is the counterfeit. And I've already judged it. And He says their end is this, condemnation and damnation. There are some, even in amongst the influence of the church, who are teaching a false gospel, and their end is hell. That's what the Bible says. So I would say to you, be careful. It's even a greater opportunity for people our day. Now, the character of these apostates, that's where he goes on. And he says, let's not just look at the outside. Yeah, they're wandering stars. They're, you know, waves of the sea. They're fruitless trees. They're clouds without rain. He says down deep, you know what? He said they're grumblers and complainers and self-willed and flatterers. Now, when I hear that, I think maybe apostasy is more of a real problem than we might think, because sometimes we find those things in the church. And a legitimate question to ask is, what's behind the flattery? What's behind the grumbling and the complaining? What's behind the desire to get their own way? They could be apostate. It doesn't mean that they are. But Jude says, don't let that catch you, because the apostles predicted it and said in the end there would be mockers and self-driven people who are sensual and divisive. So that takes us then to where we must stand. What are we supposed to do about apostate teaching in the church? How do we stay strong? Next week, well, the 16th, I'll finish this. Next week, we're having a special Sunday, Missions, Ministry, and Spiritual Growth. And the McAlexanders will be here. Our group that's going to Thailand will be up front. And our group that's going to CIY will be up front. And I'll be preaching a message about that subject. But on the 16th, I'll preach a message called Remaining Strong in the Lord. And it comes from Jude. And here's what I'll say. Here's how we deal with apostasy. We stay built up in the faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit, we remain in God's love, and we keep watching for Christ's return. That's what Jude says, and I'll build that for you in 2 weeks. But today, as I close, I want to give you 3 words to remember concerning dealing with apostasy. Number 1, beware. Number 2, rescue. Number 3, reject. That's how we respond to apostasy when we identify apostasy. Like I said, it's unlikely that apostate teaching or an apostate teacher would last very long at North Street Church. Once again, because of the Word of God, the plurality of elders, and people who desire to know the Word. But it is likely that some in this room listen to, watch, and give to apostate teaching. So I want to say, first of all, beware. By that I mean be aware. Apostasy was a reality and is a reality. It still infiltrates God's church. In our day, I would caution you, especially about radio, TV, and internet ministry. Now, this is just Bob advice. It's not new. I'll say it one more time. If the ministry is named after the person, that makes my antenna go up. Pay attention. What's behind their ministry? Not always apostate. But it's a sign. It could be. Now, it could have some, you know, the Holy Church of Christ, apostolic faith, you know, ancient, this, and not be named after, and still be apostate. But if you notice, you know, when they're lifting up self and the ministry's named after them, you ought to pay attention. If they are not under the authority of a local church, that's a real caution to me. If whoever is the one doing the speaking and asking for the funds is not under the authority of a local group of elders, they might have their organization, they might be the CEO and have their board. That's not the same as being beneath a set of elders in a local church. Beware. May not be bad, but beware. Now, if, okay, they talk more about your personal success than the cross of Christ, be very aware. And then if you can charge your faith pledge in order to get financial gain, I would be very aware. So that's just some Bob advice. That's not inspired. That's not out of somebody's book. That's what I would say. Those are the things that say, watch out, because that guy or that gal may be leading people astray. And then I simply want to say this. The cults are called cults for a reason. Conventionally, there have been assemblies of people who have bodies of doctrine that do not stay on the foundation, and they've been identified for a long time as cults. In our day, lots of folks in the cults are either misled and think they're a Christian, or they're misleading. They know they don't stand on the foundation, but they want you to think they do. And you could say to somebody that's in a cult, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son? Oh, yeah. Have you accepted it? Oh, yeah. But you dig down in their doctrine, either you don't know or they may not know. But it's still a cult. Rescue. There in the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, look at what it says. Okay? Even if you identify apostasy, okay, and this will be especially true if it's in your church, okay, He says this in verses 22 and 23. He says, "And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." He says, your goal as a Christian standing on the foundation is to rescue even the ones who are going astray. And some are rather innocent being led astray. Get them back. Some are not standing outside watching the house burn down. They're inside the house. He says, you snatch them out of the fire. And ultimately, he means they're headed for hell. Get them away from hell. Use everything in your influence. Use the Word of God. Get them out. And then I want to say, ultimately, even if somebody is headed toward apostasy and they're preaching untruth, never give up on them. Now, don't follow them. Don't join them. Continue to pray for them. Influence them for what is right. I tell my Monday night people at Freedom, I'll give up on you when God gives up on me. And unless somebody commits blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you see, there's always that opportunity to turn back around. But some, you see, some have to be rejected. Because some will never turn around. Some are like Judas. They're sons of perdition. They're bound for destruction. There's no turning around. Get away from their influence. Now let me close with trying to draw a word picture for you. It comes from that word, apostasis, in the Greek. And I told you that apostasis means to stand off of. That's where we get apostasy. Well, there's another word similar to that. It's hupostasis. And hupostasis means to stand under. Now, I've drawn this foundation. I don't mean dig down under the concrete and get under the foundation. I really mean stand on. Put your life under the authority, the truth of the nature of Jesus Christ and the truth of His holy word. You know, let that already be the prescription for your life to say, I will choose to be hupostasis. Because if I'm not standing on the foundation or under the authority of what God has already established, then I could become apostasis. Stand upon or stand under, beneath, under the influence of. So I close asking you to go with two scriptures to me in the book of Hebrews that use the word hupostasis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now remember, this is one word. It's translated as one word. It doesn't say stand under. It says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the hupostasis. And what's it translated? Faith is the substance. See, the Scripture says, faith is the standing under of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you have to think about that for a few moments to get it. But it says, it's faith, you see, that's the evidence that you're remaining where God put you, because when you remain where God puts you, your faith increases. You'll live by faith, and faith is the substance of things. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I want to say that that's as good as it gets. It requires faith to stay faithful. You understand? I can't prove to you that God exists. I can't prove to you the Bible is the Word of God. I can preach my heart out, but it takes faith for me to live by what I preach, and it takes faith for you to remain true. So if you want to be hupostasis, by faith, it will happen. And that is, you see, the substance. That's why it works. You say, yes, God's ways right. You know what that does? Increases your foundation to say, yes, this is where I must remain. And then Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 3:14 says this, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our hupostasis. And what's it translated there? Confidence. If we hold our confidence, okay, steadfast to the end. Steadfast to the end. Steadfast to the end. See, we like to hear once saved, always saved. And you know, once saved, always saved is correct if it's rightly understood. How many of you who are saved plan to lose your salvation? Anybody plan to lose your salvation? That's not in the program, is it? Now, I would say, I've told you before, as an adoptive father, I understand adoption. I'm adopted by God. I've adopted children of my own, okay? But if they disappoint me, I don't unadopt them. They're my kids, just like your kids are your kids. And I'm a child of God. I plan to please my Father the rest of my life, don't you? I plan to live according to His will. I plan to make Him happy. I plan to bless His holy name. I don't plan to fail and fall away. But you see, even if I mess up, you see, I still am His son. And here in Hebrews 3, it says, we are partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our standing upon, standing under. We stick to where we were, being faithful till when? Till the end. And so I just want to encourage you to be hupostasis and be very cautious that you don't become apostasis. That's all I had to say. Let me pray. Almighty Father, we come before You today and I thank You for all that's happened at North Street. I thank You for visiting families and family members. I thank You for our grads. Lord, I thank You for our visitors from Thailand. I thank You for people that are headed to Thailand. I just pray, Father, that You would use this church to Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. And Father, You have not given a spirit of timidity to us. But sometimes we live as if that's what You gave us, that we don't speak up, we don't advance the truth. I thank You, Father, that we have a confidence on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ in Your holy word, that we don't need to be afraid. But Father, You have given us, you see, that spirit of love and that spirit of self-control and a sound mind that we can advance Your holy kingdom. And so I pray that as we keep our antenna up, as we look out for apostasy, pulling our friends back away from apostasy, back toward the truth, that at the same time, Father, the joy of our salvation would be our strength, and we might love one another and love You, and Father, know that we have a home in heaven when the day comes that either Jesus returns or we lay down and don't breathe anymore, that we go home to be in glory. Increase our faith and our strength individually and as a congregation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.